we meet, we go down to verse 20, 20, 21, and 22. We'll skip down a few verses. Some of them are not too applicable, but we'll skip along as we go. Let's read verse 20, 21, and 22 together. 48, Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry, tell ye in Arnon, that Moab is spoiled. And judgment has come upon the plain country, upon Holon, and upon Jahazah, and upon Mepha, and upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Bethlehem. All right, these are, what page is it in our Bible that we have in our hands? Do you have a page there? Yes. 1066, if you need that for that. All right. So, in verse 20, Moab, this wicked nation, is confounded. What does it mean to be confounded?
Confused.
Confused, bewildered, all right. And are people around today confounded at all?
Yes.
People that are confounded. Now, people that are on drugs certainly are confounded. People that are alcoholics are confounded. Their brain is cooked and so on. It's a sad thing. And Moab, in the sins, is also broken down. In other words, there's serious repercussions for not only confusion, but broken down, and there's a howl and cry, and more of it's spoiled. What would spoil have to do with? In this sense, there's two different senses of spoil, isn't there?
Ruined,
all right, ruined, and everything's stolen away. You have the other spoil, like a spoiled child, a spoiled mom or dad. Sometimes we get spoiled, too, not just the children. But the spoiled, ruined, everything taken from them. Let's read 23, 4, and 5 together. And upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Bethlehem, and upon Kirathaim, and upon Beth-Gamul, and upon Beth-Meon, these are interesting names, right? And upon Kiriath, and upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. Now here's the horn of Moab cut off. That thing that their strength, the thing that is prominent, things that they glory in, has been destroyed and cut off in their arm. When you break your arm, what can't you do?
Can't use it.
Can't use it of anything, see? Can't tie your shoes, can't comb your hair, can't make your tie, put on your socks, nothing. And so Moab is ruined because of their sin. Now let's turn over and read verse 26, 27, and 28 together. Making him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. For was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities, and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest on the sides of the holes nigh. What does God say that their wish for Moab in verse 26? What does he wish? Make them to be drunken. That's not a very good wish, normally, but this is a judgment the Lord puts upon them. It says in the Old Testament, give not thy neighbor drink. Give not thy neighbor drink. And yet he made him drunken. And you know what happens with all that. The girl over there in the, what's the place? I want to say Aruba, but Aruba, I guess that's what it is. Probably drunken, and the fellows were drunken, and now she's missing and so on. But it's a terrible thing. We have drunkenness all around us. And the ages of drunkenness are getting... In fact, we saw on the TV just the other day on the newscast, they have these binge parties for young teens. And they just see how much they can drink. Just you see pictures of just bottled all the way up. I don't know what they call it, but it's a horrible thing, horrible. And this is something that's judgment against Moab, making him drunken. Why did God pronounce this request upon Moab in verse 26? What was the reason for it?
Magnified himself against the Lord.
What does magnify mean?
If you
think
you're better than the Lord.
Making better than the Lord? Intensify, that's magnify. But also, what's another sense of magnify?
Exalted,
all right. Make bigger, magnification, enlarge yourself. Do people today enlarge themselves against the Lord? If you enlarge yourself, that means who's bigger, you or the Lord? You are. So you enlarge yourself against the Lord. And this is what he has done. That's his judgment. There's a verse of scripture in the Old Testament where people say, I am he, and there's none else. It's the word of the Lord, I am he. He's the Lord, the only one, but they say, I am he. The ones that say, I am the one, the only one that there is. And magnify himself against the Lord. Do people today magnify themselves against the Lord? Atheism certainly does.
It reminds me of Lucifer in Isaiah 15,
yes.
14, that I will.
Five I wills. Yes, five I wills. Yeah. And the last one is, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt myself above the heavens. And so the magnification against the Lord. And people that say there is no God, the people that are atheists and those that are without Christ, without the Lord, magnify themselves against the Lord. They're their own pilots. Instead of saying, Jesus, Savior, pilot me, they say, I am my own pilot. There's a poem that's written, I don't remember the title of it, but there's a picture was it Invictus? That's right. And how does it go, Dan? Invictus. Do you remember some of the lines of that?
I'm the captain of my fate.
I am the master of my soul, something to that effect. And Pace, this cartoonist, has written a Christian end of that. Instead of, I am the master of my fate, I am the conqueror of my soul, Christ is the captain of my soul, captain of my soul, and so on. It's the opposite of that, magnifying the Lord Jesus instead of ourselves. And he shall wallow in his vomit, he will not, and he shall also be in derision. What is derision?
Confusion.
Well, confusion, and what else? People laugh at you, and so that would be deriding you, derision. So people will be laughing at that. And for was not Israel a derision unto thee? So because they didn't like Israel, and Moab was fighting against Israel for many, many years, then they're going to be a derision because they made Israel a derision. Was he not found among thieves? You spoke with him, and thou skippest for joy. What would that indicate? Somebody skipping for joy. Why is he skipping for joy? Because he shouldn't have. He's among thieves, and he's happy because when Israel was a derision, Israel was something that was something to laugh at. He was skipping for joy and was very happy. And then in verse 28, what does God tell the people that live in this city of Moab to do?
Leave the cities.
Leave the cities. Why should he leave the cities? Why should these people leave the cities? I suppose. What would be true?
He's going to destroy
the cities. Yes, he's going to destroy the cities. That's right. And, you know, when the cities began to be bombed and the earthquakes, just like this last earthquake that came, was it in China? They said, get out of the houses, get out of the big buildings, lest they topple. I don't know how many were killed, but quite a few. Wasn't it China recently, last week, that had an earthquake and so on? I remember they said, rather to have these aftershocks, leave the buildings. And so this is the situation. When you have buildings under siege, go out and dwell on the rock, a safe place. Be like the dove. Let's read 29, 30, and 31. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. Therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kiriath. Right, verse 29. What is true of this Moab city and country? Who is? He had, and the people have heard about it. It's a spreading thing. Do people today have pride? Yes, there's a lot of pride. What are they proudful about sometimes? What can you be proud of? If your achievements, possessions, what else? What are some of the things people are proud about?
Their own
accomplishments. What they think is accomplishments.
Their own sin.
Many times they're proud of what they do that's sinful and wicked. They're laughing about it. And they're very proudful. Whether their dress, whether their houses, whether their clothes, whether their intelligence, you know, whether their health, whatever it is. Pride. What does God say about pride? Goeth before a fall in a haughty spirit. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So it's a terrible thing when we look at that. Was Satan's sin, wasn't it? Pride. And a terrible thing. And not only just a little bit, but what is the extent of this city's pride, this country's pride?
Exceeding.
Which would be over and above. Over and above. And then loftiness. What is loftiness? All right. People say, I was up in the loft. What does that mean? A loft is always where?
A perception
of a house. And what about the hay loft? Where is that?
The barn.
And where in the barn?
Top of the barn.
Usually the top. Why is it in the top, do you think?
Keep the
Keep it clean, keep it dry, keep no animals eating it so they can't climb up the ladders. And so this is the high part, the highest thing. If we're the highest, then the Lord has got to be under us. What does it say in John 3:30? He must increase, but I must decrease. Now that's the opposite of pride, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We must. Now, pride, people say, pride is the opposite of what? Humbleness or humility, absolutely. And being humble. And it says, if we abase ourselves or humble ourselves, what does God promise if we're saved? What will God do? He will lift us up. We humble ourselves and He will lift us up. Mrs. Wade has got that poem over there. You want to bring it up and I'll read a little bit of Invictus, which is the opposite of humility. Certainly a lot of pride. Yeah. All right, she'll take that off. Thank you. This is by Pace, the man who was the writer of this. In contrast, the infidelity answered. And it's a drawing by Pace. If I can hold it so she can get it. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my inconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's by Henley. And then the Christian end of it, here's a sailor with his hand and right hand salute. And I'm going to make it a little easier for me to read. You know, we're there, but I'm going to read it. It's a little easier. Out of the light, out of the night, but the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be, not the ones I hope to be and think to be, for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the rule which men shall call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, that spite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. My captain by Dorothea Day. So that's the contrast. Pride versus humility that we were talking about before. As Dan got it right, Invictus. That's a Latin word for what? Invictus. In is what? In is not. Invictus? Conquered. So not unconquered, see? Not conquered. Unconquerable soul. But the Lord should conquer us and conquer our will and conquer our sin and take over, and we should be humbled before Him. So pride and loftiness, arrogancy, what is that? What is arrogancy? Well, it's a synonym of pride, isn't it? Lifting up people that are loud talkers and boasters, and they're arrogant. And his pride and the haughtiness. You know that word, haughtiness of his heart. What is haughtiness? Sort of nose up in the air and sort of bragging. What is it? What is it?
I'm sorry, I said very
haughtiness. Very haughtiness. Oh, a little bit of snooty side. All right. So this is part of the pride of Moab and loftiness and arrogancy. And then, what does the Lord know in verse 30 about Moab, this wicked nation?
Knows
the wrath. Now, wrath, how would we define wrath? Does God have wrath, his anger? It's really strong anger, isn't it? Does God have wrath?
Yes.
Do the modernists and liberals think that God has wrath? They do not. They say he's only God of love, no wrath. Does the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, have wrath? Yes, it says in the book of Revelation, when they are fleeing, who are fleeing from the wrath of the Lamb? Those that are unbelievers in the tribulation period and how they're being judged, and instead of going to the cross and to the Lord, they're fleeing from Him and from His wrath. So He knows the wrath, their wrath. It says the wrath of man shall praise thee, that's one thing. But in the book of Ephesians, it says, be angry, which is insert, you know, strong in our feelings, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Now, that's uncontrolled, strong feeling. Anger, as far as anger, what should we be angry against? Sin, starting with who? Your neighbor? Ourself. That's right. We've got to be angry first. Get rid of us, our own sin. But this is the wrath that the Lord does not want us to have. The Lord does have it, and he has a wrath against sin, and we should have the same. Let's read verse 31, 2, and 3 together. Therefore will I howl for Moab. I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kiris. O vine of Sibma, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. My plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen, and upon thy summer fruits, and upon thy vintage. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field, and from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. All right, God's going to do what in verse 31 for Moab? You know, howl and cry out. Now notice, does the Lord care for these sinners in verse 31? How does he phrase it? He will mourn for these men. The Lord Jesus, did he have forgiveness for the men that crucified him? What did he say at the cross? Forgive them? They know not what they do. You know that phrase, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do, is absent from some of the texts in the new versions. Did you know that? This particular part of the seven last words of Christ. But he had, he wanted, in fact, Stephen, when he was stoned in Acts chapter 7, what did he have any forgiveness for those that were putting boulders upon him and causing him to bleed to death? What did he say? Lay not this sin to their charge. And so there's forgiveness, even those that sin. So we've got to have that. I will howl and mourn. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kiris. And then in verse 32, I'll weep for thee, and the weeping of the plants and summer fruits are gone. And verse 33, what is God going to take away from the Moabites?
Joy and gladness.
Joy and gladness. Plentiful field. In other words, they're not going to have any crops, are they, in the land of Moab? Who was in the book of Old Testament book from Moab that we know of? Was it? Elkanah. Okay, Elkanah was. And who else?
Naomi.
And who else? It's a woman. Begins with R. Ruth. The Moabitess. Wasn't she? Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. And Orpah. And why was Naomi down there in Moab?
Looking for bread.
Looking for bread. There's a famine. There's a famine in Bethlehem and Beth, and where she was from, up in here near Jerusalem. So she went over to Moab, and she took her two sons. What were the two sons' names, you remember?
Naaman and
Chilion, something to that effect. Don't get all the details. And what happened to those two sons? They died right there. What happened to her husband? Naomi's husband? He died also. And so Ruth and Orpah were there, husbandless. They were widows. And Naomi was there. She was a widow. So there are three widows. What did Naomi want to do? Where did she want to go? Famine was over. Where did she want to go?
Back
to the house of bread, back to Bethlehem, back to the inner area of Jerusalem. And what did Orpah want to do?
She both wanted to go to Jerusalem.
And then what did Ruth want to do?
She wanted to go.
She wanted to go with Naomi. Did Naomi want her to go at first? No. What did she say? Stay here. If I had sons, they're too young for to be your husbands. I have nothing here. Did Ruth agree with her mother-in-law? Did she agree with her?
No.
Did she go or did she stay in Moab?
She
went with her. Okay. In fact, Ruth 1:16, a memorable verse, says what? Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee nor to follow after thee, for where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Memorable verse, Ruth 1:16. So she was there, and she wanted to follow back to the Lord's people. Did she ever find a husband back in Bethlehem? What was his name? Boaz. All right. Was he a relative?
No.
He was a near kinsman, wasn't he? I mean, it was long distance. But he was a long distance. Pardon me?
He was a relative to Naomi.
Yeah. Pardon me?
Naomi's
right. I guess you're right. Yeah, you're right. The husband wasn't her relative, but because he was from Moab and he was from there.
He had
a husband's relative. Okay. Malon and Chilion. So she did get a husband, and she followed the Lord. So God says, I'm going to take away the joy gladness from the plentiful field. No harvest, no crops. Wine is going to fail, wine presses, and so on. No cause for shouting in verse 33. Let's read verse 34, 5, and 6 together. For the cry of Heshbon, even unto Elisha, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice from Zoar to the Horonaim. As an heifer 3 years old, for the waters also of Nimram shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his gods. Therefore mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes, and mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kiris, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. All right, verse 34, here's some more cries from the different cities of Moab, Eliah and Heshbon and Jahaz and so on. And then in verse 35, what does God say he's going to cause to stop? What's he going to stop the Moabites from doing? Idolatry. What were the people in Judah doing that caused them to go into Babylon?
Same thing.
They're idolaters. Now, you know that word idol, it can be not only something that we can see, but the physical, but something in the mind. Mm-hmm. That word is the mind also. You can have idols in the mind, idols in the heart, worshiping that which is not right, which is not God. And their idolatry would cease. And him that offered the high places. Why were the high places places of offering to idols, do you suppose?
Because they believed in getting closer to the location where they wanted to get
there. All right. The Tower of Babel. Why did they build the tower, do you think? It was a ziggurat, wasn't it? Was it? Reach to heaven. They might reach to God by their own wishes and their own wills. And that doesn't, you can't build a high place and reach to the Lord. You have to take the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Redeemer. He will lift you up. If you humble yourselves, he will lift us up and bring us on high. God foiled the plan, didn't he, of Babylon? He certainly did, the Tower of Babel. And then the burnt incense to his gods. Now, we have false gods today, don't we? What are some of the false gods that people have today? Allah is a false god. If you say that publicly, and if the president says it, what happens? You said it publicly. But in some areas, like the politicians, what happens if the politicians say it? That Allah is a false god.
Politically incorrect.
That's right. Is Allah the same as Jehovah? No, he's not. He's not a god. But by the Lord Jesus Christ, yes.
I emailed President Bush some time ago and asked him, because I heard him make comments of the fact, or of the state, you know, in fact, he made comments saying basically that Jehovah, that the God of the Bible and Allah are just two different names for the same God. And I emailed and I questioned that, and they just sent me back a format statement just saying, we sent it to everybody, we appreciate the question or whatever. But they just totally, you know, ignored
these patients. Right. Well, my wife goes to a Jewish doctor, and he was a man that knew very much about Islam. In fact, we gave him, I think, didn't we, honey, that Islam in the Bible? We sent it to him. I think you sent it to him.
Not sent yet.
She's going to send it. Because he said this, I've been reading up. I have a Quran. He says, I know that Islam is wicked and corrupt. Here's a Jewish doctor that knows that Islam is a terrorist type of organization. And I said, yes, doctor, killing Christians and Jews and anybody else that's not a believer with Allah. And he knows the situation. And so, you know, people that read, it's right in the Quran. Hate the unbelievers, and kill them, destroy them. And so, they're infidels, that's right. That's right. And so, the president's saying that there's nothing wrong with them, he's just not right. Now, I realize there's some people that don't read the Quran, like the people that Christians don't read the Bible. Yes, he is. And so we've got to be what we're doing, supposed to be. But the idolatry is terrible. What other gods other than Allah?
Money.
Money's a god because people worship it. The love of money is the root of all evil.
Self
is a god.
Sports.
All kinds of sports.
Hollywood.
Stars. Movie stars.
Materialism.
These are false gods, aren't they? Now, what gods do the Indians, American Indians, worship? The natives, the nature, the great spirit, and they have, what do they call their things that they raise up? Totem poles. All right, what do the Hindus worship?
Pantheon.
And The cow, all right. What about the Buddhists? What do they worship?
Mm-hmm.
Buddha himself. He's just, you know, cross-legged or whatever. Big, heavy set.
In a lot of Chinese restaurants, too.
Yes.
That's
right. And they offer fruits and so on to those gods, and not that they can eat it, but they offer them and they take them back and so on. So it's terrible. High places, they burn the incense to these gods. God's going to cause to cease. And then in verse 36, therefore mine heart shall sound for more of like pipes. Mine heart shall sound like pipes. The Lord is, once he knocks out idolatry, he's going to sound and make them hear the noise. Now the last part of verse 36, what is another sin of Moab?
Riches.
Do people worship riches in our country and all over the world? People that don't have riches obviously can't worship them, can they? We saw pictures of those in Africa talking about AIDS and HIV and different things. They have nothing. There's an African, wasn't it, honey, an African lady, or was it China? I think it was the Chinese. I was at China today. And she's going to sue the hospital because they gave her polluted blood. She got HIV and AIDS. And so when she and her family went to the hospital, there were some thugs that beat her and knocked her, and also their father and her brothers, and they're in serious condition because they're against people that are having AIDS, and also they want to protect the doctors. And the politician in charge of the thing said this: well, we realize we don't want to give people AIDS and wrong blood, but also we got to protect our doctors so people won't hurt them or whatever. So she's going to sue them. She says, I'm dying, but I'm going to sue them anyway. So what I can do, I don't have any, a lot of things. But the riches are perished. We said before, during the Great Depression in this country, now, most of you in here were not born at that time. What was the date of the Great Depression? 1929, that's right. People lost their fortunes in one day. That's it. They had millions, and all of a sudden they had zero. What did those that trusted in the rich... Is that the solution?
No.
No. Now, you and I, who maybe have some investment somewhere, so maybe you don't, even in banks, they saw, now they got the FEDC, but FDIC, but that could all fail. If we're pushing on money, and what we do when the money is gone, that's the thing. So trusting our riches that thou's gotten are perished. And you and I have got to realize, what are we going to do if our riches perish? Are we going to steal? Is that the thing to do? No, we don't steal. Are you going to curse God? That's no way to do it. You got to blame the Lord? See, we've got to pray to him, Lord, help us, protect us, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what the apostles had to do in those days when they were poor. They didn't have anything. We had to just work and do what we could. So when riches are perished, I said the other day in the Lord's, in the church here, last week or week before, during the time I know of an individual that whose business failed, and he was doing very well, very well. All of a sudden, it went down to nothing. And he was minded to go to the top of a big building and jump off. He didn't, but he was thinking about that. And this is a thought: when riches perish, is that the answer? The answer is not there. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Let's read 37, 8, and 9 together. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. Upon all the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof, for I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a dismaying to all them about him. So in verse 37, what is the significance of the head here? It's bald. Is that what the Jews normally do? Usually have, they don't, a lot of them have hair. And so this is the beard's clip. What about the Jews with the clipped beard? They had long beard. Now, remember when David sent his men to one of the kings, the messengers, what did those kings do to the men of David? They sheared their beards and they cut off their garments. And this was a shame, to shear the beards. They had to wait till the beards grew out. And so this is the shame, the cuttings. The hands would be cuttings, and the loins, sackcloth. Then verse 38, what's going to be, because of this thing, what's going to be true in Moab? This is, by the way, this is a near fulfillment and also a far fulfillment. Near fulfillment, when the Babylonians come down, they're going to take Moab and do these things, but also in the tribulation period and the time when the 7th years of tribulation, there's also going to be lots of this thing continually happen as well. So there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. What in verse 38 is going to happen? And what is going to be true in Moab?
Lamentation.
What does that mean?
Mourning,
all right? There's a book of the Bible called that, isn't there?
Lamentations.
Who wrote that? Jeremiah. Lamentation generally. Lamenting. Upon all the housetops of Moab. What type of housetops do they have? Could you be on this housetop? No. Why? It's steep like this. But their housetops are what?
Flat.
Flat. So a mourning on the housetops here and in the streets. What did God do to Moab and why were they mourning in verse 38? Broke them down like a vessel. When there's no pleasure. Now, have you broken vessels where no pleasure is? What vessels do you break?
Glasses.
Glasses sometimes. All right.
Glasses that you drink out of.
You drink out of, that's right. You break those. Especially plates. Now, especially when there's no pleasure. What are the things you break? What don't you have pleasure in? Well, paper cups, all right. Can't break those too much. You can rip them to shreds. But what about, now listen. Well, that's a good answer. But now, my wife saw that I had a cup the other day when I was whatever restaurant we were in that had a crack in it.
Uh-huh.
Said, oh, and I saw her, she had a crack in her. She was drinking tea. So I said, you better not drink that. So you know what she did?
It was at home, yeah.
Wasn't it at home?
Mine was at home.
Well, there's another one I think you had over at the restaurant. And so what she did, I would have gotten some more tea. It was at the all-you-can-eat place, whatever. Rather than to get a new cup that wasn't cracked, get more tea, more hot water, put the tea in, she poured the tea in the cracked cup back into the other cup. If it had been poison, if it had been, you know, something that was in there. Anyway, but like a vessel, when there's no poison. You throw away things that are broken and cracked and you don't want them anymore. And cracked pots. All right. Politicians. All right. We're going to stop right here at verse 38, but do you have any other comments or questions before we close tonight? Any comments or questions? That's the closing. All right. Let's close then with a word of prayer. Be sure to say hello one to another. If you don't know each other, why introduce yourselves and so on. Thank thee, Lord, for this time we've had to study thy words. We thank thee for a Savior that loved us and died for us. We thank thee that we can go to him in our needs. And if we trust in any of these things, these false gods, Lord, deliver us from this. Help us to trust in thee. Help us to make sure that the Lord Jesus is always on the increase and we are on the decrease. Then when failing riches come to us, we'll still have an eternal life, a home in heaven, a wonderful thing that we can praise thee for. Even in poverty, help us, Lord, and give us grace. Help each one that's gathered here. Thou knowest our needs. Those that are listening by way of streaming video, other ways, meet our needs, Lord, for spirit, soul, and body. Go with us, bless us, bring us back on the Lord's Day, and may our Savior be exalted in our midst and in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming.